I hope you have your Bibles today, but you don't need to turn to them just yet. I'm going to read a series of texts, and I just want you to listen. Because hopefully there's some meaning to these, and you'll see as we go. The first one was already read, Isaiah 66:1. And the Lord speaking, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Next was Daniel 4:35. And these two, the next two, are earthly kings speaking. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. The Most High God does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." Daniel 6:26, "For He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth." Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Revelation 12, verses 10 and 12, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God has come, for the accuser has been cast down. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell there. But woe to the earth, for the devil has come down to you." Luke 4, 5, and 6. "Then the devil, taking Jesus up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. And the devil said to him, All this authority or these kingdoms I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." That's a loaded text. John 12:3. Jesus calls the devil the God of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 6. "We, believers, are seated with Christ in heavenly places." And the last one we also read earlier, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we ask now that your presence will be among us, that we will know that you are here and that your word is speaking to us. May your spirit, again I ask, may your spirit prevail in everything. And may we be moved. We are not here just to do something like going to church as a ritual. We are here to meet with you. And Lord, I pray that you will speak through me. And I pray that your power will be evident. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Here's a question. How much, to what extent do you think that God's will is being done here on earth, on this planet, where even Jesus himself said that Satan is God? How much is God's will being done? I know you could give a lot of answers to that, and so could I, because it's made very clear in the Gospels that Satan is the god of this world. He's even called the prince of the power of the air. That's a mouthful, and I don't think anybody knows what that really means in its totality. I think there's more to that than we understand. How much Here's another way of asking a similar question or the same question. How much is earth like heaven? Oh, that was a bit scary, maybe. Here's an even more pointed question. How much is the professed Christian church like heaven? Now, this last question is even worse. How much is my life like heaven? Because when it's all said and done, it's not just what's out there, and it's not just the institution of the church. Really, when it's all said and done, the core of the matter rests with me and with you. Do we have heaven in our hearts? The title of the sermon, as you saw in the bulletin, is Heaven and Earth. Heaven and Earth is the title of a movie, which I have not seen. And it deals with a situation in Vietnam, and from what I could figure out from the standpoint of the Vietnamese, those who were suffering during the Vietnam War. Apparently it's quite a good movie, and maybe someday I'll take a look at it, but I haven't seen it. Heaven and Earth. What's going on in heaven? What's going on earth? And is there any connection between the two? And if so, what is the connection? There's a lot of stuff to consider here. First, what's going on in heaven? I'm going to make this a brief summation of what's going on in heaven. I don't think you will argue with me when I say that there is perfect harmony in heaven and the activities that are going on there. Can you say amen? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are one. They are working together. They have a purpose. And the activity in heaven is centered in the heavenly sanctuary, where the benefits of Christ's atonement, which he, of course, provided on the cross, are being applied to us, to people, to the world, dealing with the power of sin. The angels are in harmony with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they are ministering spirits who do his, God's, will. And the greatest concern in heaven, and the greatest concern, I would say, in heaven, as far especially as the activity of the sanctuary goes, is what's happening down here. This is the planet that's in rebellion. This is where the problem is. This is where the solution must be found, and this is what needs to be rectified. Yes, these are serious matters. And the Lord is in heaven, we are told. And in one text in 2 Chronicles, it says that his eyes, this is an interesting way of describing the Lord's eyes. The Lord's eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth. Now, of course, his eyes aren't running around on little legs. We know what it means. It's imagery, which the Bible, of course, is full of. The Lord is going and he's looking around the earth and he's watching everything and everyone because he's trying to find individuals that he can call to his side. A mission in advancing or enhancing his purpose, his kingdom. It's not just what's going on up in heaven. As important as that is, his throne is in heaven. The earth is his footstool, it says. So I don't know what all the implications of that is, but one thing that it does tell me is that compared to heaven and the glory of heaven in particular, the earth pales in comparison, even though originally it came from God's hands. And now with the curse of sin on it, of course, it's a long way from what it should be. So heaven is intensely watching and interested in what's going on right here, because this is a blot in the universe. And it must be fixed, and it can only be fixed from the control center of the universe, which is heaven itself, and only God can fix it. Amen. Congregation, still with me. What's going on earth? Well, I could be here a very long time. A very, very long time trying to describe what's going on the earth. I'll start with the nations, or the people in the nations, and I'll just use an example in Ezekiel. I'm going to read Ezekiel 22. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is there near Daniel. Ezekiel 22. This is not, I'll warn you in advance, this is not a pretty picture. And neither is the earth in many ways showing a pretty picture, is it? Even though this is talking about a situation at the time in Israel, it applies to many things and many places on our planet, unfortunately. Ezekiel 22, 23 and following. And as far as I know, I'm reading from the New King James Version. And the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, say to her, that's Jerusalem, Israel, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Let's just look at some of the elements here. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Is there a lot of that going on in our world? Are there false prophets on this earth? There are many, many, many false prophets in every area, and a lot of them are in Christian circles as well. There are many widows in the land because many people are dying. And we got to take the whole earth into account here. Her priests, this is getting to the religious side, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. The religious people are violating the law of God. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made any difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profane among them. Is that going on in our world? Her princes, there's the people in power now, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Oh, you think there's any corruption in the government? Of course not. Not in Canada. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. In other words, this is not going to last. Seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Do you realize that in the United States of America, which is our favorite, you know, the one we want to go after the most, that the vast majority of Christians in America believe that Donald Trump is God's man? That's a serious issue. So, are they correct? You make your decision on these things. But that is not made up. The people of the land have used oppressions. Oh boy. Committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. Look at this nice verse here. What do you think? So I sought for a man or a woman among them who would make me a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. And here's one of the saddest phrases in Scripture, and the Lord says, but I found no one. It's a bit grim, because the eyes of the Lord are still, I believe, running to and fro in the earth, and he's looking for men and women to stand in the gap for the land, and he's having trouble finding people. I'm not saying there aren't any. There are some, but I think there should be a whole lot more. Can you say amen to that? I really believe that. Now let's take off over to the New Testament, just in case you think this stuff only happened in the Old Testament days, and go to the book of 1 Timothy. And some of you are fully aware of this passage. I should say 1 Timothy 3, or is it 2 Timothy? Let me find this here now. I think it's 2 Timothy. Yes, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. And you're fully aware of this passage, I know. But this is describing the days, this is the end time days, the last days. Perilous times will come. See if this describes our world today. For men will be lovers of themselves. Oh boy. We live in a society that even secular people say is riddled with narcissism, which of course is an extreme love for oneself. And technology is aiding this very well. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Anybody here love money? You got to be honest with this. Because it's not just people of the world that love money, I have discovered. Many Christians are in love with money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Whoa. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but no power. Not a good commentary. What's going on the earth? This is a big part of what's going on the earth, and sometimes infiltrating the church, some of these characteristics. These are serious matters, serious words. And God looks down and he sees the nations and he sees the people. And some of us get kind of, if we watch the news, we get kind of freaked out when we see what's going on in the nations. What's going to happen in America? What's happening in Britain? I wonder what China is going to do. And all this stuff. I wonder if there's going to be another world war. And we're thinking about all these things. And we think that everything, sometimes we could easily fall into the trap of thinking that the affairs of the nations, that's it. You have the nations doing their thing, governments rising and stuff, as if God doesn't know what's going on. And for this, we got to go to this passage in Isaiah. This is absolutely wonderful. Isaiah chapter 40. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. And some of you are familiar with some of this anyway. I'll read just a few verses. Because God knows what's going on, and he's intensely interested in the affairs of the nations. But how do the nations compare? It's very interesting. I don't know if any of you here ever watched the movie Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire came out quite a while ago, 1980. And I've seen it at least 25 times. Because I used to show it in class. So I had to work my way through it in great detail. I could quote you almost every part of the movie from every character, especially the Christian runner, Eric Little. But anyway, one scene in the movie has him, because he was not just a runner and a Christian, he was also a missionary, Eric Little. He was from Scotland, and in 1924, the Olympics were held in Paris. And he was part of the Olympics, but he was a man of great principle. And they had the qualifying heats for the 100-meter run. They were held on his Sabbath, and he wouldn't do it, even though it meant that he would not get to run in his main event. So while they were out, like when they show the movie, you see the athletes out running their various, running the heats and doing their various things. And at the same time, you see the camera goes back to Eric Little reading or preaching and reading the scripture in a church in Paris. That's what he was doing in the Church of Scotland, because he's from Scotland. He was in and he was reading from Isaiah 40. And it was very interesting because you had the best of the best representing the nations. And you also had people, dignitaries from the nations in attendance. And here he is reading these same verses I'm going to read now. Isaiah 40, 10 and 12. Behold, that's exactly how he started. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And here's the key verse. Behold, verse 15, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very little thing. So there's not much. All the nations, verse 17, before him are as nothing. And they are counted by him as less than nothing. So that's pretty interesting, isn't it? That doesn't mean God despises everybody and doesn't love any nations. It just means in comparison to the greatness of God, the greatness of the nations is nothing. So I don't need to get all bogged down and tormented and worried because of what's going on in the Oval Office in America. I don't need to get bogged down because of what's going on in the headquarters of the Communist Party in China. Which doesn't mean it's not, I don't mean it's not important, but I don't need to lose heart and become afraid. I don't need to panic if there's a big racket in Europe and if the governments are getting shaky and if nationalism is on the rise, as it is in many countries. These things have happened before. They will continue to happen, but God is over everything. God rules in heaven. Satan is the god, though, of this world. Does it say that? If Satan is the god of this world, do you think that when Satan said to Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms, I think sometimes we underestimate the power that Satan really has. How could he show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world all at once? Think about it. And he said, all of this has been given to me and I can give it to whomever I wish. Was he telling the truth? Was he telling the full truth? Because remember, Jesus also said that he was the father of lies. And ultimately, who has control over the nations? God has control over the nations, not Satan. Because God also says, I set up kings and I remove kings, as we saw. So Satan was not telling the whole truth. It's very interesting. The God of the earth, the God of this world, has tremendous power, and sadly, he's having terrible success in this world, isn't he? Because most people don't know who he is, don't know his strategies, and therefore are falling for his lies. the connection between heaven and earth. You know, it's not without irony that the one who's now the father of lies used to be the light bearer, the son of the morning. Isn't that something? Lucifer. And now has ended up being the father of lies. So the one who's causing all the trouble down here used to be up there. And he would like to keep the connection between down here. He'd keep it away from up there. Because there's no hope down here unless we're connected to the one up there. We're told that sometimes the evil forces are referred to as the powers from beneath. And, of course, God's forces, from the powers from above. That's very interesting terminology because it's not geographical, obviously, because the earth is just spinning in space. Powers from beneath, of course, refers to that which is dark. And we could say, we often say, we're down here on the earth. But that's just a way. It's a matter of speaking. The dark powers, the prince of the power of the air. I want you to pray about that because I think there's a lot going on that I have this sneaking suspicion that there's a lot going on we're not even aware of. What's going on earth? And what's going on with professed Christians? Now, this is where it gets important. This is the last section, and this is what really matters. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And again, some of you know this very well, and you could tell me already what's in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's a good thing. Because we need to know the scriptures and what's where and what it means. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is where we're getting into this part about the power from beneath and the God of this world and how that applies to you and me. Look at verse 12. We're talking about we need the armor of God. And then it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And look at the words that are used there. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness, and I guess it gets a bit interesting here, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Really? There's spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places? Is that what it's saying? Because I read earlier that Satan and all the wicked hosts were cast out of heaven. And it says, oh heaven, rejoice, rejoice. Everybody in heaven can rejoice because he's gone. And of course, that did not fully occur till the cross. The full eradication of Satan from heaven was at the cross. But then the heavens are to rejoice. And the earth is supposed to be, there's a woe pronounced on the earth because the devil is mad. How is it that this talks about principalities and powers and the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places? Paul uses the same word when he talks about in chapter 2, he says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So does that mean that, what do you think is going on here? I personally, I didn't realize it until I studied it a bit, but I think it makes perfect sense. Some people change it. They actually don't like it. They change it to supernatural places. And some versions say high places. But the word is the same as the other one in chapter 2, heavenly places. So here's the question. Who is Paul writing to in Ephesians 6? Who's the intended audience? What kind of people? Yes, he's writing to believers. Do believers have to wrestle against the principalities and powers and the dark evil forces? Yes, we do. Where are we located if we're believers? Where? We're located with Christ in heavenly places. That's the only place that Satan can torment us, if we're in Christ. He can still tempt us. He can still try to come after us. Just because I say I'm a Christian, I'm not walking out this door and the devil doesn't come after me ever again and try to tear me down. I'm sure you know the same thing. In fact, the more committed I am to God, the more he comes after me because he doesn't like it. And the more he's going to come after you. If you're just going along and you're really not committed and you're lukewarm, the devil doesn't care. He doesn't care. Just happy to keep you where you are. You are no threat to his kingdom. But if you're set on fire, and I pray to God that we can be set on fire by the Holy Spirit, because we're to be baptized with fire. That's another sermon. But we need that, and as soon as that happens, we are the number one targets of the enemy. True? Absolutely. And he's coming after us. And their range, the devil got, I don't know which way he's got everything arranged, but their principalities and powers is almost like they're set up in orders and different things. And they can do different things. And certain evil spirits do one thing, some do others, and it's a big thing. It's a serious, serious matter. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. The father of lies can be overcome by the savior of truth. Because Satan is mad. But before I get to the good news, I have to read one statement here from the great controversy that I think is loaded. And we need to take very, very seriously. It's on page 517. The power and malice of Satan and his host might justly alarm us, were it not that we may find shelter and deliverance in the superior power of our Redeemer. We carefully secure our houses with bolts and locks to protect our property and our lives from evil people, right? We do that. But we seldom think of the evil angels who are constantly seeking access to us and against whose attacks we have in our own strength no method of defense. None. Look at this next couple sentences. If permitted, they, the evil spirits, can disorder, so they can distract our minds. You ever find your mind sometimes, you're just sitting there. You might even be trying to do the things of God, and there's things just firing across your mind, trying to throw your mind off from thinking about God or the things that matter. And we wonder, well, what's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with us. We need to recognize it as the enemy trying to distract us. And he's having good success because he got all kinds of distractions these days. It says, if permitted, they can distract our minds, disorder, listen to this one, disorder and torment our bodies. Sometimes we don't look at it this way. They can torment and disorder our bodies. That's very interesting. Destroy our possessions and even our lives. Because Satan is malicious. And there's a lot going on. And if he's given access, this is where it's so important for you and me as Christians, we can't give him a foothold. We have to close the doors. And we're not careful enough with that. I'm not careful enough with that sometimes. We can't let him in. Their only delight is in misery and destruction. And fearful is the condition of those who resist the divine claims and yield to Satan's temptations. If we keep it up, well, we're in serious trouble. Only those who follow Christ are safe under His, Christ's, watch care. That's a powerful statement. I don't want myself disordered and distracted and controlled by the dark side. Here on this earth, I want to be in line or in tune with the agencies of heaven. I don't want to be living under the control of the powers that are down here trying to destroy us. What about you? Let's read 2 Corinthians. What a beautiful promise here, because we need this. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Because we're going to have to fight whether we like it or not. We're in a war whether we like it or not. And we have to fight with the right weapons. If you don't use the right weapons, if I go to war now and they're firing missiles from drones, I'm not getting fired with a slingshot. Just keep that in mind. Spiritually, sometimes we carry around slingshots when we should have missiles. Look at the verse. For though we walk in the flesh, and we do not war or fight according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning just of us, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. This is beautiful, eh? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a beautiful text. And that's one I think that we should mull over, and we should probably look at it, maybe on a daily basis, because we need things brought into captivity. Isn't that a beautiful word there? Captivity to Christ. Even my thinking is brought in line with Christ. And everything that's cast up, because if you're not dead, and none of you are, there's going to be all kinds of things coming at you. Arguments, reasons, rationalizations. They're coming at us all the time from every direction, even our friends. Some of our friends are our worst enemies. Just keep that in mind. Sometimes they're enemies. And we have to recognize it. At the end of Isaiah, and even in the movie with Eric Little, he reads the last part of Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's my only hope. That's your only hope. And who is it? The ones who wait on the Lord. You know, in closing, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot to that prayer, an awful lot. I've only touched on a few things here today. You know, the Lord's will can be done. It actually can be done. We can live the Lord's will here on earth. The will of heaven can be here on earth in me. And C.S. Lewis said, I like the way C.S. Lewis puts stuff sometimes. He says, in the end, there will be only two kinds of people, two types of people left in the end. Those who say to God, your will be done in my life. And those to whom God says, in the end, your will be done. Because whatever decision we make, God honors. If we choose that we don't want God's will, the Lord will recognize it and say, that's your will, let it be done. Because he doesn't force himself on any of us. So I pray that we can all say to God on a daily basis, Lord, your will be done in me as it is in heaven. And the Lord has promised to stand with us to the end. And I'm happy about that, and I hope you are.